Dorothy Ng has used her great organizational skills many times to run our vacation Bible schools. She has served faithfully as an elder of this church to our children's ministry. And everything she does, she takes time and energy and places it in a way that allows whatever task she takes on to grow and to embrace others with a vision and a desire. A time came when we needed to replace a treasurer. And she had a background in accounting. She had a background in business and said, I will do it. She has, over the last couple of years, continued to improve our process of accountability and of how we manage and use our resources. In addition to that, she was the very first, when I announced what the summer series would be, to come to me and say, I want this date, and I've already got my both piece of art and book, and I want to reserve them right now. She's an eager person, and she's got a great message with a great piece of art and a great book to tell us about. And I thank you, Dorothy, for all you do for our church and for bringing God's word to us today.
I hope I can live up to that introduction. Before I start, though, I just want to say that it was almost a year ago that Bill told us what the summer sermon series was going to be. And I knew right away I was going to do The Wonderful Wizard of Oz. Excuse me. And at that time, Jackie Skelly was in the hospital. And when I worked here at the church, I would stop by the hospital on my way home before my craziness of picking up kids and getting them to their various activities started. And on that day that Bill announced it, I was so excited to tell her. And she had, like several hundred thousand people, have never read The Wonderful Wizard of Oz. And I told her some of the things that I was going to talk about and stuff. And she leaned back in her hospital bed, and she put her fingers up to her mouth like she does when she's contemplating, or did when she contemplated. And after a few moments, said to me that she'd never thought of those things before, and she was really looking forward to hearing my sermon. So, Jackie Skelly, this is dedicated to you. Okay. Deep breath. With the name Dorothy, you can imagine the kind of teasing I have endured with references to The Wizard of Oz. Good thing it's one of my all-time favorite movies. But the movie The Wizard of Oz is much different from the book it is based on, The Wonderful Wizard of Oz. There is no Miss Gulch or Professor Marvel in the book. There are no farmhands, Zeke, Hickory, and Hunk. And the Wicked Witches are not sisters. The ruby red slippers are actually silver, and the Land of Oz is a real place where Dorothy travels to several times in the 13 sequels which Frank Baum wrote. The Wonderful Wizard of Oz could be a summer sermon series in itself because there are so many things in it that can speak to our hearts about God. But I'll try to do it in about 20 minutes or so. So here goes. Dorothy lived in the flat, gray country of Kansas. No trees or houses could be seen for miles, just a great gray prairie. There was no color at all. Baum wrote, "The sun had baked the plowed land into a gray mass, with little cracks running through it. Even the grass was not green, for the sun had burned the tops of the long blades until they were the same gray color to be seen everywhere. Aunt Em, and Uncle Henry were even gray. The hard work of the farm left them joyless, and they never smiled. Isn't that what happens to us when all hope is gone? When we forget to rely on God, doesn't the color drain from our lives? Then suddenly, out of nowhere, the cyclone appears. The storms of our lives, the cancer diagnosis, the stroke, the drunk driver, the lost job, you name it, seem to come without warning and twirls us around, and we have no way of knowing where we will end up. Have you figured out yet that we are all Dorothy? Will you pray with me, please? Almighty God, here I am again trying to interpret your word for these wonderful people gathered here, this time using a book and a piece of artwork. You gave me these words to say. May everyone hear what you need them to hear. May my words entertain, yet make everyone think of something in a new way. In your name we pray. Amen. So Dorothy lands in a strange land of marvelous beauty. There is green grass, fruit-bearing trees, gorgeous flowers, and singing birds. She is met by three munchkins and the good witch of the north, who is not Glinda, but a little old lady. Dorothy asks how to get home, and they tell her that because the land of Oz is surrounded by a great desert, there is no way home. But if there is a way, the great wizard who lives in the City of Emeralds would be the person to talk to. As a reward for killing the Wicked Witch of the East, Dorothy is given her silver shoes and told by one of the munchkins that the witch was proud of these shoes and that some kind of charm was connected to them, but didn't know what. She is also told by the good witch that she must walk to the Emerald City on the road of yellow bricks. She is warned that it is a long journey through countries sometimes pleasant and sometimes dark and terrible. The good witch kisses Dorothy on the forehead, which leaves a round, shiny mark, and tells Dorothy that no one will injure a person who has been kissed by her. Let's stop for a moment and talk about the shoes and the kiss. The shoes represent the inner spark, our passion, that is within us all. We are all born with an inner spark, and it is endowed with an infinite potential for goodness and greatness. We just don't always know what it is. We can discover our inner spark and our cosmic purpose, or we can extinguish it. Later on in the story, the Wicked Witch of the West, which is evil personified, sees the silver shoes on Dorothy's feet and begins to tremble with fear because she knows what powerful charms belong to the shoes. But she looks into Dorothy's eyes and sees that she doesn't know of the wonderful power the shoes will give her. I can still make her my slave, the witch says, for she does not know how to use her power. How many of us actually reach our full potential? How many of us really follow our true passion, our individual spirit, our uniqueness, and our God-given talents to their full abilities? I know I haven't. Ever since I can remember, I have always wanted to be a writer. When I reached high school in 10th grade, because 9th grade was part of junior high, I joined the school newspaper, The Eagle's Eye, and hated it. I couldn't write the way journalists are supposed to write. So second semester, I switched to accounting because it seemed like an easy A. It was, and for the rest of my high school life, I took accounting. By my senior year, my teacher had run out of accounting projects for me to do. So I became her unofficial aide and helped the other students with their questions and problems. For all of my efforts, I was named the Outstanding Student in Accounting for 1981. You can figure out how old I am. My college major was accounting, and for about 10 years, I worked in the accounting departments of various companies. But all I wanted to do was write. I wasn't listening to God, who gave me this incredible talent of balancing debits and credits, analyzing the outcome, and helping other people understand the bottom line. I am still reluctant to call it a passion, because what kid has ever said, "When I grow up, I want to be an accountant." And think of the stereotype. Visor, garters on the shirt sleeves, hunched over a desk, making sure every last penny is properly posted. Accounting work is seen as boring, and most of the time it is. My own husband, who is an auditor, has called my kind of accounting work tedious. But that's okay, because my abilities to do this kind of boring work are what make me unique and makes my inner spark catch fire. Now for the Good Witch's Kiss, which is a symbol of the great gift of the Spirit. It is the covenant made between the soul and the Creator. It is a guarantee that we will find our way home. The Good Witch of the North tells Dorothy that she will use all the magic powers that she knows to keep Dorothy safe on her journey. The winged monkeys, who are ordered by the Wicked Witch to kill Dorothy, cannot do it. They saw the mark of the Good Witch's kiss on Dorothy's forehead and didn't touch her. They did bring Dorothy back to the witch, and the King Monkey tells the witch, "We do not harm this little girl, for she is protected by the power of good, and that is greater than the power of evil." Even the Wicked Witch is both worried and surprised when she sees the mark on Dorothy's forehead, for she knows she cannot hurt Dorothy in any way. As Christians, we are marked with the blood of Christ for life. Christ's blood was spilled to cover us and protect us from the evil of this world. It doesn't mean that we won't be confronted by it, and it won't try to enslave us, as the Wicked Witch makes Dorothy her slave. But it can't harm us, and we will eventually always have victory over evil. Good always prevails over evil, because evil ultimately dissolves itself. So Dorothy embarks on her journey down the yellow brick road, which represents our spiritual journey to our own truth. It is not a destination, but rather a pilgrimage deep into our hearts, the Tin Woodman, and psyches, the Scarecrow. It gives us courage, the Lion, and provides structure and guidance as we try to find our heart's desires. It takes us through all we need to see, introduces us to everyone we need to meet, and presents us with lessons we need to learn. The yellow brick road is a journey of hope. It is the road less traveled. The yellow brick road is not a clear-cut path. It forks and divides. There is no road map and very few signposts. It has obstacles and barriers to overcome. But it will ultimately lead us back to Kansas. It is about learning that all the power in the universe is at our feet, the silver shoes. And with a little bit of wisdom, the Scarecrow, an open heart, the Tin Woodman, and a lot of courage, the Lion, we can go home anytime we choose. The yellow brick road teaches us that we have the power. We can endure. And all we ever needed already exists deep inside of us. And Dorothy is not alone on her trek, ever. She has someone beside her through the whole book, walking beside her step by step on the gray Kansas prairie, through the cyclone, on the yellow brick road, and home again to Kansas. Can you guess who it is? That's right, Toto, who represents Jesus. Baum writes, "It is Toto that made Dorothy laugh and saved her from growing as gray as her other surroundings. Toto was not gray. He was a little black dog with long silky hair and small black eyes that twinkled merrily on either side of his funny wee nose. Toto played all day long, and Dorothy played with him and loved him dearly." Doesn't Jesus keep us from growing gray? It is Toto who Dorothy clutches when the cyclone lifts her house into the air. It is Toto who barks warnings whenever there is imminent danger. It is Toto who curls up next to Dorothy whenever she sits to sleep or rest. It is Toto who tips over the screen to reveal that the wonderful Wizard of Oz is just an ordinary humbug man. Toto never leaves Dorothy's side, just like Jesus never leaves our sides. The wonderful Wizard of Oz reminds me of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." I know that no matter how smart I get, or how much wisdom I acquire, I will never be as smart as God. I can't seek to find the truth until I first submit to God. I have to lean on him, put my whole trust in him. He is a better judge of what we want than even us. We must trust him completely in every choice we make. We should always be willing to listen to and be corrected by God's word. Now, there is something that we should all do when we are walking down the yellow brick road, and that is to pray. And that leads me to the artwork, The Praying Hands, by Albert Durer. When I was a kid, we had a rectangular nightlight in our bathroom. On it was The Praying Hands, with the words, "Have faith in God." Every time I was in that bathroom, whether it was to brush my teeth, wash my hands, take a shower, or hide behind the only locked door in the house when my sister was chasing me, I had a constant reminder of God's presence in my life. I have since become a collector of sorts of praying hands. In my office here at church, there is at least one praying hands object on each wall. At home, I have more praying hands. They are just simple things that show that God is just a prayer away. When all else fails, pray. And God answers all prayers, sometimes with a yes, sometimes with a no, and sometimes with, "You have got to be kidding." The Praying Hands was created in 1508. The brush and ink sketch was on a blue wash paper background. Was originally a study for a painted altarpiece commissioned for a church in Frankfurt, Germany. In the finished painting, the hands belong to an apostle gazing up at the Assumption of the Virgin Mary into heaven. The altarpiece was destroyed in a fire in 1729, but the preparatory sketch of the praying hands survived and has lived on in pulp culture and myths. The original artwork was on display at the National Gallery in Washington, D.C. in June of this year. The senior curator of prints and drawing for the gallery, Andrew Robinson, stated in an article in the Wall Street Journal that the unadorned hands clasped in prayer stand for a kind of religious piety, especially in the contents of an ordinary working people. There are no gloves on, no rings, no jewelry, and no bracelets. The cuffs of the shirt are very plain, and the hands are rough. They resonate with the sense of an ordinary person. Now, the praying hands reminds me of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul tells us in these verses that we should consult God in every area of our lives, not just the big things, but the little things as well, because to God, it's all big things, because they matter to us, and that's how much He loves us. There is no guarantee against suffering or hard times, but praying to God overcomes the anxiety. Prayer reminds us that God is in control, and that will give us a deep peace in the middle of life's problems and storms. God's peace is like a wall around our hearts and minds. He already knows our trials and tribulations, our sorrows and joys. Praying to Him is only our acknowledgement that we need His help. Paul's advice is to turn worries into prayers. Do you want to worry less? Then pray more. Whenever you start to worry, stop and pray. Author and pastor Dr. Charles Stanley, in his book, Handle with Prayer, writes that many Christians are top-notch worriers and mediocre prayers. I'm one of those. He suggests we turn our spiritual ears to God's leading with absolute assurance He will answer us. He continues that some answers can only be found in prayer, not from other sources, such as books, friends, or counselors. Some things must come straight from God, the source of all wisdom. We refuse to wait on God's answers, Stanley writes, wanting a quick solution to problems. God wants to do more than just meet our needs and answer questions. He wants our love, spirits, and lives. He encourages us to bring our trials and heartaches to Him in prayer, but only after we recognize who He is and what He can do. Only then do we believe He will answer prayers. Only then are we seeking His face and not merely His hands. During Vacation Bible School this year, the children learned that prayer helps us stand strong. They were even taught a song about it called Pray About Everything, and it's based on these verses in Philippians. And when John cues it up, you will listen to that song. Okay, I'll have my husband bring the CD. Do we have a CD still here, Leela? I don't need it right now, but I'll do it for a second. Anyways, okay, well, so much for that. All right. The song lasts only a minute and 47 seconds. But what a powerful message for us all to live by. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And God's peace will guard your hearts and minds as you courageously walk your spiritual journeys down the yellow brick road. Will you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, there is so much more that I could say to show everyone how much You are in this book. It can change a life. It's like a self-help book. Help us to ignite our inner spirit so that Your will and not ours will be done. Only then will we truly be happy. Guide us as we journey down our yellow brick roads, and may we always remember that Your Son will always walk beside us and never leave us. Amen.
Amen.